I'm so grateful Walt reminded us this morning that traditionally this is a Sunday when we mark homecoming, the anniversary of Yates Baptist Church. Here on these grounds for 143 years, unbroken, congregation bearing that name and that identity has gathered for worship, to pray, to praise, to serve, to give and go. I was also reminded by Facebook that yesterday marked the anniversary, just a tiny sliver of that church's life, but an important anniversary nonetheless, when this congregation worshiped, thanked the facility for its faithful service, and marched about 100 yards that way to the gym, which then became our tabernacle. The mobile worship space for a people on the move. Hopefully that made you feel a little better. Even though it smelled like sweat socks, God was present from the first hour till the last, not because of what we had done, but because of God's faithfulness. And I don't know, as you look back over your own life with Yates, whether it's counted in decades, years, some in this room or online, even weeks. I don't know where the consequential decisions that you have made are showing up even now in your life. My hope and my prayer is that this congregation will be a home for that ongoing outpouring of your life for Christ, in his name and for his sake, to grow as a disciple, and in so doing, take your next step forward. We remember many of the special and high occasions in this church. In your heart and in your lives, you carry many more, too personal, maybe even too quiet to name. Today, as we give thanks to God for God's faithfulness to our congregation, recognizing that so much that lies ahead is a story yet to be written, certainly to be read by us with anticipation. Let us pray, not only in thanksgiving for what God has done, but what God is doing and what God will do. You pray with me. It is always good to go home, God. We're grateful that our final home is in you, for that is where our hearts remain. In the meantime, it is wonderful to return to our earthly roots, to celebrate the sense of joy, the sense of familiarity we feel when we go there. It reminds us that the whole earth is yours, and wherever we go, we are still part of a larger family. And we thank you for the things about home that do remain comfortable to us. The good people we knew, the memories that are rekindled when we return, the places where we once walked or sat or studied, those places where we shopped, in that church where every once in a while they still sing the old song. They pray with zeal and continue to declare the gospel the way always it has. We thank you today for those returning and what they bring to us here at home. We delight in the sense of freshness and the reminder that there is a world out there beyond the one that we know, that there is a witness to the power of the church and the congregation that does draw them back, a testimony to the way the gospel continues to go out from this place to the farthest corners of the earth. Give us your assurance today that life goes on, that life is good. Give us the assurance today that our fellowship in you can never be broken, regardless of where we go or what occasions come to our communities and our world. We pray that you would let Christ's own spirit reign in our hearts today, make us glad to be together. We pray that your name would be glorified in the renewal that we experience today, for you are our God, and we have not forgotten it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 8 through 14. As we do, I'll simply remind you that this is part of a larger season of reflection for us of God's faithfulness to a people as they wander in the wilderness. They've been liberated from their slavery, and yet that space between where they are and the land promised to them can only be navigated through the wilderness, through the desert, in times of want, in times of wandering. And what we discover as we listen again to these stories is that in unique and powerful and very concrete ways, God intercedes and provides for the life of those that God has promised something new. Hopefully you can make the leap from that story to where we are, not simply as Yates Baptist Church, but as humans here in October of 2021. What we've been through and what is yet to come are so daunting. Everything we know has been disrupted. Everything we know how to do well has been in one way or another altered or removed. And as Danny very powerfully articulated for us this morning, the loss of control is very real. Where will we look as Christians? Where will we look as a church for the provision that God assures us will come? This is the reason behind this season of reflection. And here today in chapter 14, we find the Israelites, the captive Hebrews, released from their slavery, now between, for lack of a better word, a rock and a hard place, or the frying pan and the fire. They're in a dead end. They don't know how to go forward, and the way back, even in their worst days when they would want to go, is blocked. What to do? Let's hear verses 8 through 14 of Exodus chapter 14. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here in the desert to die?" The snark level is up to about 10 in that statement. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Now, this is a sermon. This is a time for those of you who may not have gotten a great night's sleep last night. Or if you slept really well, maybe in recent memory, you've had a hard time sleeping. Sleep for me has, over the years, been rather elusive. And it doesn't matter when I eat my last meal, though that can affect some of you. It doesn't matter when I drink my last cup of coffee, though that may affect some of you. Where it affects me is what I carry with me in my mind to the pillow. And over the years, I found there are some ways of thinking and there are some thoughts so persistent, so pervasive, they get their hooks into my thinking right before bed, and then they go viral. And I can't sleep. Max Lucado captured this so beautifully. I was grateful for his words in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday. He wrote, "Sleep for many is not a robber, but a refuge. 8 hours of relief for our wounded souls. But if you're kept awake, it's not by counting your fingers, but by counting your debts, or counting your tasks, counting your tears. You're tired. You're weary. Weary of being slapped in the face by broken dreams. Weary of being stepped on. Weary of being run over in the endless marathon to the top. Weary of trusting in someone only to have that trust returned in an envelope with no return address. Weary staring into the future and seeing only futility." Have you ever been trapped by your problem in that kind of way? When you lay down at night, do your worries about what has happened and what is to come, do they go to bed with you? Do you ever tell yourself, "If I can just get some sleep, things will look better tomorrow," only to find that when you wake up, the situation is exactly the same as you left it when you went to bed the night before? The dead end. It's a reality for us. We've experienced them in real life. I did one time driving in a little medieval town in Europe. It wasn't in the Middle Ages anymore. It was in the modern day, driving a little car. And the way that they make the those ancient kind of horse cart paths go, and they just pave them and you move on, you may find yourself in a place where your car can't go any further forward. There's traffic or bicycle traffic behind you, and you're just stuck. There's no way to simply turn around like our nice wide American roads. Dead end. And it's awfully frustrating. How am I going to get myself out of this? Much more seriously, much more significantly, how many of our lives have encountered that dead end? How many today may feel like they're in that dead end place? I can't go forward and I can't turn around. And I'm stuck here between the impassibility of the future and fear that I'm importing from the past. Here in Exodus chapter 14, we have a powerful story of a people in that very place. The children of Israel have departed Egypt. They've been emancipated from their slavery, and now they're approaching the Red Sea, or Reed Sea, depending on your translation. Meanwhile, the Pharaoh has come to regret the decision of letting all that free labor go. No matter what the consequences have been to this point, in the present moment, he wants his slaves back. And if he can't have them back, he will eliminate them on the spot. So he mobilizes his forces, his chariots, his horsemen, and they start to pursue him. And of course, chariots are faster than a walking multitude of people, and soon enough, the Pharaoh's army is upon them. And the children of Israel realize that they're being pursued, and they're terrified, absolutely terrified when they look back. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It'd be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. And Moses tells them in verse 13 that God will save them. He tells them in verse 14 that God will fight for them. And that's where our reading stops today. That's not where the story stops. But that's where our reading stops for today. Because before we can move forward in the story, I think it's important to understand where the people are. And I want to look at it in two perspectives. One, the point of view of the people. And the second, the new point of view that God invites Moses to deliver to the people. So the point of view that the people have is pretty dismal. They had problems. The wilderness that they're in is a problem. If we go back to verse 3, we hear the rumination of Pharaoh's own heart. The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, he thinks, hemmed in by the desert. He knows it'll be like shooting fish in a barrel. The people are confused. And that word confused is a unique word. It's only used three times in the whole Old Testament. Once here, once in the book of Joel, and once in the book of Esther. But embedded in that word is a very powerful thought. Sometimes when we think about being confused, we think that the only antidote or solution to confusion is better data, a more rational way of approaching a problem. And sometimes this can be useful to help folks get out of a cycle they can't undo themselves. But one thing that we're learning, particularly in seasons like this, is even when lives are on the line, having more data, having more information, even better information, isn't necessarily what persuades the heart of people. And their hearts and minds have to work together in order for action to take place. It's not that the people don't understand the ruthless data of their circumstance. There's water in front of us. There's an army behind us. What more do they need to know? That's not the kind of confusion that's expressed in this word. The kind of confusion that's expressed in this word is captured really well in the lives of cows in the book of Joel. If you turn to Joel chapter 1, verse 18, and you don't have to today, he compares the experience of the people who are living in a famine to the stories that they tell of what's going on in their farms. How the cattle moan, Joel laments. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. That mill about is the same word that's translated confusion. Imagine being someone who depends on grass to eat, but there's no grass to eat. And so you go here, hoping there might be some. Then you go here, and then hoping there might be some. And go here, and hope there might be some. And as they wander about without a sense of real dignified purpose other than filling my empty belly, it's an aimless picture. And here in the wilderness, Pharaoh believes that as they make their way through the wilderness, as they become despairing in their circumstances, they'll become imprisoned. They'll become hemmed in by the very environment. And that sense of purpose, that sense of trajectory and direction, lost. And they become confused. Well, that was his opinion. That was Pharaoh's brain. Turns out he was right. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. A total abandonment of their purpose and their trajectory. Remember the word that qualified their march out? Joyful. And now as they are pressed, understandably, I hope you hear it with all the compassion that I do. The people are terrified and they're discouraged. When you're stuck in that place, between a rock and a hard place, when you're trapped in the wilderness, when you can't go forward, it's a miserable, miserable place to be. Where the people are is a problem. But it's worse than that. They have a problem behind them. They have an urgent problem behind them. Egypt is consistently this image that's used throughout Exodus, throughout the scripture, really, as being a symbol of our former life, of what was. It was a life of bondage. It was a life of destruction. It was a life of pain. It was a life of limitation. And as the Egyptians now physically pursue the people of Israel, we remember that they were once owned by Egypt. And now they're being overtaken by Egypt. And even though the people had escaped their slavery, the bondage, and that former life is just now a hair's breadth away. And I think about my own life and in my own mind, in my own heart, my own history, and so often I think like I live in a haunted house. There's so many ghosts that haunt me of things from the past, words that I've said, actions that I've done, things that were done to me. Sometimes I had it coming. Oftentimes, I didn't. And wading through a history of pain and regret, hurt, things we don't always know how best to let go, those ghosts continue to inhabit the house of our lives. They jump out and they haunt us. And when we go to bed at night, we might lose sleep just thinking about how profound it is to imagine every decision we've made as taking us on the trajectory we are. And how often do we ponder the road less traveled? What if I had gone right instead of left? What if I had gone back instead of forward? What if? It's not a reality, but it can be awfully mind and heart consuming. Sometimes it's said that our lives are the sum total of all of our choices. And in some ways, I think that's true, in that we live into the accumulated consequence of the choices that we make. But the impact that it has on our spirits, on our minds, on our hearts, indeed, on our actions sometimes is really profound. John Raines, in an article that he wrote for Christianity Today, said, "Grief refuses to flee the past just because it's gone and things have now changed." The grief that we feel looking back sometimes refuses to leave the past even though it's over, even though it's gone. That's a reality for us. Looking back, the people can see very clearly their past, is just right behind, breathing down their neck, threatening to take them back. Where they are is a problem. What's behind them is a problem. What's inside them is a problem. The multitude worried. It's panic time. We also see in verse 15 that privately, Moses is worried too. Sometime between verses 14 and 15, Moses has offered up a private prayer, probably out of sight of those he intends to lead, and God rebukes him. Why are you crying out to me? Where they are is a problem. They're afraid. And that fear, when you have felt it, can be awfully paralyzed. And so what's the call for the people who are in between that rock and that hard place? What is it that they should do? We all want to do something. I was having this conversation with my mother and father. I had the opportunity yesterday to slip up to Virginia and spend kind of an overnight with them. And as we were talking, we were trading church notes. They're telling me how the church that raised me is doing and what they're doing these days, not post-COVID, kind of during COVID. How do you describe this time anymore? What the church is doing. And I talked about what we're doing. And as a pastor, how perplexing it is to have an awareness of where it is we need to be. And to know where we are, to understand the resiliency of this congregation, to understand the faith of this congregation, and to look inward and recognize that some of the leadership and some of the capacities that are going to be required to get us from here to there don't reside in this path. I said, and I'm aware half the time of the deficit between who I am and where I think we are to be. And they sat and they said, well, that's a very profound thought. And I said, well, you know, the thing is, in church, I can't believe I was so pastorally with my parents. In church, we have a word for what we do when we cover that gap. It's called faith. And what I'm trying to do now is locate those resources, the reservoir of faith that I can drink from that will equip me, equip us, to be all God is calling us to be and to do all God is calling us to do in this time, for this time. So when the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. The shortest, most economical answer to what it is we do when we're in that dead end. Verse 13 and 14, beautiful. I turn to them over and over again these days. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And so Moses issues this call for faith in the midst of the aimless, while the past is creeping up behind them, as panic starts to emerge from within. And the challenge here is for the people of God to allow that despairing perspective to give way to a reaffirmed trust in God. And so Moses highlights three ways that can happen. Fear not. Moses didn't spend time focusing on the specifics of what people were actually saying. We often do that when people protest. We try and nitpick and go toe-to-toe. No, the Egyptians do have graves. We could have had that argument all day long. But he knows underneath all of those complaints, underneath all of those concerns is a deeper root cause, and it is fear. The fear that comes when we are aware that we no longer control what's happening around us or what can happen to us. And in addressing that core concern first, fear, he's taking the issue at the root. my house in Smithfield, we used to, when we moved in, it had been unoccupied for a while, and so there was all this ivy that had crept up, stuck to the bricks beside the garage, and we wanted to remove it. And there was a kind senior adult woman that lived next to us named Mary, and I was out there just looking at the garage one day, like, goodness, because if you've ever just tried to pull them off, the suckers get everywhere, and they get stuck, and it's almost impossible to clean. She said, hold on for 1 minute, and she went and got some shears and got down right by the ground, and she cut them kind of right by the root. She said, wait about 3 days, and they'll come off real easily because I've killed it at the root. Sure enough, they were brown, pliable, and they came right off. Fear not, says Moses. Getting at the root of so much of the concern. Stand firm. The idea is not to be immobile. The idea is not to be paralyzed, but to stay right where they are. Don't give in to the temptation simply to revert to what you knew. Don't go back to Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. Where you are is where you need to be. Stand firm. Why? Because you're going to have the best seats in the house to see what God will do. See the salvation of the Lord, he says. And so here, their eyesight had led them everywhere but to look for God. They could see the barriers that lay ahead. They could see the threats that lay behind. They could see the barrenness and the wasteland all around them, but they weren't looking for God. And Moses calls them to a new sort of attention. Look for how God is going to work. It's not a question of if, but how. And as they calibrate their minds, their hearts, their eyes, their lives to how God is at work in that present moment, you're going to see something amazing. You're going to see God at work for you. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be silent. That's a powerful lesson for all of us to learn. Whether it's in Exodus or the entire Bible, we see over and over again this overarching story about how God rescues and God saves people. People who could not rescue themselves against impossible odds, sometimes in situations that look hopeless, God fights zealously and God fights out of love. So often in church, we share with one another a powerful word of encouragement. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So those late night ruminations about whether our lives and our experience is simply the accumulation of all of our decisions is not the whole story. As Christians, we understand that our lives are not the sum total of our own decisions. Though we live in the consequences of our decisions, God has a say. And at the heart of our own declarations of faith about our life and our declarations of faith about the new life that we are straining toward, we recognize it is not first our choice, but it is God's choice. Grace. A gift that's given. Sometimes we forget how pivotal grace is in the life of a believer. Sometimes we forget how pivotal grace is in sharing with one another. As Anne Lamott, who wrote so beautifully, grace means that you're in a different universe from where you've been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get out of there on your own. And I think what we see in Exodus is a reflection of the clearest picture of that grace. What is clearly presented by Christ and his cross is the Bible paints a very dark and dismal picture of our human condition. Our aimlessness, our inability to save ourselves, our regrets and regretful past, and the insurmountable barriers that we cannot overcome in our future. all wrapped up with a bow of fear. The kind of creatures we are, but it is to those people that God comes to the rescue. How Paul wrote about it to the Colossians, when you were dead in your sin, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which he stood against us, that condemned us. He nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the hope that comes for us is that God will fight our battle because God fights for us. What's our role? Our role is to extend our trust far enough to look for how God is doing just that. It might begin when we first take our personal step of faith, trust in Christ. We celebrated that last week with Lily. But it goes on through our whole life. So often in hospital rooms and at bedsides and at funerals, I read that excerpt from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are really extreme examples. But couldn't we drop in? I think that neither pandemics nor lockdowns, nor job loss, nor insecurities, nor hurts, nor regrets, nor pains, nor mistakes can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. When we are at that dead end, God calls us to a renewed trust. So what unfolds for the rest of Exodus chapter 14 is God's deliverance of the people. That deliverance comes by God creating a path through the very thing that they thought was a barrier. Out of the depths, God creates a way. But even before the Red Sea is divided, God's presence moves in this protective motion between the people and the armies that threaten them. The Lord is working on their behalf, and it's an interesting detail, actually, because it was really shady over on the Egyptian side, and it was really bright, like a sunshiny day on the Hebrew side. And the story ends with their salvation, the people safely on the other side, and that which they thought would overtake them is destroyed. It is salvation and judgment all wrapped together. God has saved God's people again. God has shown that God is able. God has shown that God is worthy of trust. And it's forever remembered here in the scriptures. It's not always remembered in the people's hearts. Again and again, they're going to be compelled to reacquire and reorient to that trust. They're going to have to remember it over and over again. They have to remind themselves, and they have to experience it again. They're going to have to struggle not to give in and capitulate to that place that the dead end brings them. They're like you are. They're like, yeah. But in the history of Israel, this becomes a defining moment. Just as for us, the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus, are defining moments. For like the cross, in this moment, God's people are reminded that in the midst of their greatest fear, in the midst of all that they face, God delivers and God will provide. And so the present predicament that they're in is converted into a way through. And when they look back with fear on the pain and the hurt and what was, all that is converted into a new memory of God's faithfulness. Their panic, their fear gives way to trust. Their self-reliance is converted to God-reliance. But all of this is unlocked by something we have not noted yet. and I'm almost done, but you're just beginning. But the second half of verse 15, why are you crying out to me? God chastises Moses, concludes with this, tell the Israelites to move on. Move on. After all, we're told to walk by faith. This talk of standing still is important one to capture the notion of reacquiring a vision of God at work in our midst. But it does not remove from us the responsibility of taking that next step or limping forward or rolling forward or however you need to do it. Move on. Great teacher J. Vernon McGee tickled me one time in a Bible study. He said, you know, churches these days are so good at sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. I thought that was a good way to remember it. That in order for all of these promises to come true, to be realized in our lives, it happens when our own lives are in motion toward the future. Have you ever thought that the most consequential decision you'll ever make is not the sum total of all the decisions you've made to this point, but the next one? Where will you take it? How? Do not fear. Stand still. See the salvation of our God. Move on. Amen. The time for you to respond. What is your own life in the hands and in the view of God? It's the time for us to practice our generosity and in response to give that part of ourselves we're holding back. If it means taking your first step, begin following Jesus, receive him and his forgiveness, his hope, let it be today. It means recommitting your life, making a decision to become part of the membership of this congregation in a new and committed way, or special calling, whatever it may be, whatever it need be. Now is the time, as Nyssa leads us, to respond to God. Conclusion of the service, if there's a decision you'd like to share, that you'd like to share with this congregation, you can find me and we'll make a plan to rally this community around your decision. This is a time for you and for God. Don't waste it.